In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you pay attention to the liturgical cycles of the year, and if you pay attention to the services, you notice that we just read the gospel for Zacchaeus Sunday, which means that Lent is not far. We actually begin the Triodion after the Sunday. The first Sunday of the Triodion will be next Sunday, the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee, but this is sort of the shot across the bow, the wake-up call that we need to start getting ready. And Lent is a time for us to do as Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a man little of stature, and spiritually, we are spiritual midgets. We are not able to see Christ on our own, but through prayer and fasting, through the fast, we're able to raise ourselves up on the tree of that fast so that we can see Christ. Lent is a time when we take spiritual inventory and we ask ourselves, where are we at? Have we made any progress? And we try to see if we can make some progress during this fast. But we have a spiritual assessment, which we, of course, should be doing all the time, but we do it especially at this time. And I'd like to talk about the very last section of Psalm 118 because it talks about basically doing a self-diagnosis of our spiritual life and how we need to do that so that we can grow spiritually. Psalm 118, as I've told you many times, this is the 22nd sermon, 5.5 years in the works on Psalm 118, but this is the last one, so you can rejoice in that if you've not enjoyed the series. But the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Tav. And in the Phoenician alphabet, which was the original alphabet, it looked like an X. And you probably, if you've studied languages, know that the Greek alphabet came from the Phoenician, and they have a letter called Tau. That's how we pronounce it in English anyway, although probably in Greeks we'd pronounce it more like the Hebrew Tav. And it looks like the same kind of a T that we are familiar with. In Paleo-Israelite, the kind of script that the prophet King David would have been familiar with, the letter had evolved to something somewhat like a cross, interestingly, although it was at a bit of an angle, but it looked like a cross, more like a T than an X. And what that letter means actually is mark or sign. And so Saint Isaac the Syrian talks about how we should look for signs within ourselves to see where we are spiritually. He says that we should fix our eyes upon ourselves, entering into our inner selves, and note which passions have weakened and retreated from us, if they have, or have they gotten stronger? Do we actually find that our thoughts have gotten purer over time? We have to look for signs of progress or signs of decline, and we have to be honest with ourselves if we want to make any progress spiritually. Let my supplication draw nigh before thee, O Lord, according to thine oracle, give me understanding. And the word that's translated as oracle could also be translated as word. And all these psalm verses in Psalm 118 are referring to the scriptures. We should pray that God would give us spiritual understanding that's in accordance with his word. It's one thing to have some measure of understanding. We spend quite a bit of our lives getting educated so that we can have understanding. But we need to have an understanding which is in accordance with God's word. And if indeed we're making progress in the spiritual life, we should begin to see that God is in fact guiding us along the path of our salvation and teaching us what we need to know and what we need to do. Let my petition come before thee, O Lord, according to thine oracle, deliver me. We ask for God's deliverance, not because we are owed it, but because God has promised it in his word. And when our prayers indeed draw us closer to God, both by increase in spiritual understanding and also by our having been delivered from the sins and the passions which have held us in bondage, these are signs of spiritual progress. My lips shall pour forth a hymn when thou hast taught me thy statutes. The word that's translated pour forth also could be translated as belch. And one of the fathers comments on this passage, and he says, well, why do we belch? We belch because we've ate well. Then all of a sudden, we can't hold it in any longer, and we belch. And what he says is, if you have been fed on the Word of God and you've really come to understand it, you've implemented it, and you're actually nourished by the Word of God, then the praise of God is something that's going to well up from within you, and you're not going to be able to keep it within inside yourself. And so when you see that happening, when you see God's praises coming up naturally, not something that you have to make yourself do, that's a sign of spiritual progress. As a matter of fact, St. Theophan the Recluse commented on this passage. He says that this is what the prayer of the heart is all about. When we have a prayer that wells up within us, and it's not the result just of our making ourselves pray, which is not to say that we shouldn't, because if we don't feel like praying, we need to force ourselves to pray so that we can get to the point where we don't have to keep forcing ourselves. But when we get to that point where we're no longer having to make ourselves to do that, that's the result of having lived a God-pleasing life. That's not something that's just the result of spiritual discipline in terms of making yourself to pray. That's the result of the whole package of being a Christian, living out what that life means to be. My tongue shall speak of thy sayings, for all thy commandments are righteousness. A doctor, when he examines you, is at some point going to look at your tongue to see what kind of health you have. But when it comes to our spiritual health, we need to look at our speech to see what kind of spiritual health we have, because that's the spiritual tongue, what comes out of our mouth. That's what tells a spiritual doctor what's going on inside of our heart, because as Christ says in the Gospels, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so we have to ask ourselves when we examine our speech, what does that show? What does our speech indicate? Does it indicate that we have a healthy spiritual life? Or do we find ourselves cursing, using the Lord's name in vain, gossiping? These are signs of not a spiritual health, but of spiritual problems that need to be addressed. And if speaking God's word is a good sign, then silence is a bad sign, but speech that's opposed to God's word is the worst sign. That's a really bad sign. So if you're talking about things and speaking in ways that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches, then you know that you've got some serious problems that need to be addressed. Let thy hand be for saving me, for I have chosen thy commandments. It takes boldness to say to God, let thy hand be for saving me. And we have boldness to ask God to save us when we have a clean conscience. Just like when you see a bird, they can fly, but then when you have an oil spill, you see these birds that are covered with that oil slick, and they can't fly because their wings are weighed down. Well, when we are covered by the muck and the mire of sin, it's impossible for us to have boldness with God, because we don't have a clean conscience. So to gain such boldness, we have to repent and begin with God's help to choose to keep God's commandments rather than to remain in the mire of sin. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my meditation. The longing for salvation is the fruit of a burning zeal that comes from meditating on and keeping God's commandments. God places in us a holy desire when he begins to work in our life. And I'm sure that probably everyone in this room who is old enough to be aware of your spiritual life has at least had that much happen in you, where you have this holy desire. It would be good if I could start living a Christian life. It would be good if I could start praying. It would be good if I didn't do some of the things that I'm doing. That's the beginning of zeal. That's just a little bit of a flicker. And when we cooperate with that beginning desire and we allow God to move us from that holy desire to living out what that desire is in our life, the more we act on that desire, the stronger our zeal to act becomes. Fear makes a person afraid of losing the good that he's acquired from God. And we're talking about a good fear here. We're not talking about an ungodly fear. Fear that it might be lost or stolen. And when fear is aroused, zeal is heated up like a watchdog, and it stands guard to preserve the progress that's been made, which in turn increases our zeal to further act on the holy desires that God's given us, which in turn produces increased spiritual growth. So this is how we have a positive loop in terms of our spiritual life. But how do we lose zeal? Where does it go when we find ourselves making progress and then we find ourselves suddenly in a different place, maybe even worse off than we were before we made that progress? This happens as a result of us not having that fear that we're going to lose those things. We don't need to worry about it. And when we just don't worry about it, then we don't have that spiritual watchdog. We don't have that zeal. And gradually we let down our guard and we lose our zeal. Our zeal grows cold. So we need to check to see whether that watchdog spiritually is on guard in our life or whether it's asleep. And if it's on guard, we're going to be making progress. We at least won't be making regress. And in the spiritual life, You're never going to be staying at the same place, but I mean, if you're at least treading water for the most part and you're kind of staying in the same place, that's better than falling back. But don't think, I'm treading water, I'm staying in the same place, and that's okay, because you're not going to stay there for long if that's your attitude. That's when you start getting into that lack of concern. I'm okay, I can keep doing what I've been doing, and I'll be all right. No, you need to ask God to give you the grace so that you can actually make some progress and not stay where you're at. My soul shall live and shall praise thee, and thy judgments will help me. God has promised that those who repent and trust him and follow him and keep his commandments will be saved and have everlasting life. And this is a certainty that's not based on a reliance on ourselves, but it's a dependence upon God. He's promised that he'll do it, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. As we hear in Psalm 90, I am with him in affliction, and I will rescue him and glorify him. With length of days will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. It's faith in his word and walking in obedience to his word, which is the means by which God is said to help us by his judgments. The way of salvation has been established by God, and we will arrive at that destination. We'll get where we need to go if we stay on that path. Christ has made it out very clearly what we need to do. And our zeal will increase if we simply believe that that's the truth and if we continue to walk on that path. But again, this is where we need to be looking for the signs of spiritual life. St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And reprobates meaning basically that you're spiritual counterfeits, that you're not really being what you say that you are. And if you do examine yourself and you realize, hey, maybe I'm not really living the Christian life, that shouldn't be a cause of despair. That should be a cause of repentance, because we shouldn't look at God as if he's some angry ogre that's just looking for a reason to send us to hell. No, he's a loving father that wants to save us. But he wants to save us from our sins. We can't be saved in our sins. We need to be saved from our sins. And he's trying to point us in the right direction. All we need to do is cooperate and know that he loves us, and he will help us every step of the way, just like you would if you had a child that was taking their first steps. You don't trip them up. You don't try to make it harder for them to make progress in their life because you love your children. Well, God loves you the same way. You just have to trust him. I have gone astray like a sheep that is lost. O, seek thy servant, for I have not forgotten thy commandments. For a psalm that's all about the spiritual life and spiritual progress, a psalm that will be read at our funeral, and it's read at our funeral because this is the sum of the whole Christian life. And if, as St. John of Shanghai tells us, we should pay attention to that psalm now while we're still living and we can do something about it, and not at our funerals, because we'll hear it at our funerals, but if we haven't acted on it, it will only be a rebuke to us. But when you have a psalm that's all about the spiritual life, it may seem odd to you that the very last verse that said in this psalm is, I am gone astray like a sheep that is lost. O, seek thy servant, for I have not forgotten thy commandments. That seems kind of anticlimactic. Wouldn't you be past the point where you're a lost sheep? When you finally get to the end of the psalm, you might be asking. What St. Theophan the Recluse points out is that the greatest saints of the church never get to the point where they cease to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They never get to the point where they cease to say, O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As a matter of fact, by praying the Jesus Prayer and believing it and living your life according to that Jesus Prayer, that's how they get to be saints. St. Anthony the Great also points out that God hides spiritual success from his saints because he doesn't want them to be puffed up with pride. Because pride will kill our spiritual life, whereas progress in the spiritual life is achieved by repentance, faith in God, and humility. Humility is crucial for us to make any progress in the spiritual life. We need to hear the words of Christ, which he says in the Gospels. So likewise ye, when ye shall done all those things which he commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So even if you become someone like St. Anthony the Great, St. Anthony the Great on his deathbed would have been saying, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I was commanded to do. I think it was St. Sisyphus the Great who, when he was dying and the angels were coming for him, he asked for some more time to repent, and his spiritual children said, Father, you're the great Sisyphus. How could it possibly be that you're asking for more time to repent? And he said, I don't know if I've even begun to repent. That's the kind of spiritual humility that we have to make if we want to make progress in the fast. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to make an assessment, and we need to make use of the time of Lent to do that, but not only during Lent, but to look at ourselves and ask God to correct us, because God loves us. He wants to correct us, and he will do so if we'll just simply cooperate with him. Amen.